Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Christian was being interviewed for a job in the city, a position of a manager in a company. And in the course of the interview, he had to give a presentation of what it means to be a manager, to be a team leader. And in his presentation, he said that a leader is first and foremost a servant. And he didn't get the job. And in the feedback that he got, the interviewer didn't like his definition of a leader. And the Christian was obviously following his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the greatest leader who ever walked this earth, was first and foremost a servant. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've grasped what it means to be a Christian, then I trust you've grasped this truth that Christians are to be servants. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve." And Christians, you and me, if we are to have any impact at all in the world, in the wider world, in the wider church, in the local church, or in our own small spheres of influence, our own families, we can only do so if we understand that we are to be servants of one another. When we grasp that, we've grasped something that makes us distinct in the world, that we are servants. And I want us to look at Jesus' qualities as a servant and as a leader. So tonight we're going to look at 3 qualities in Jesus' service. And they'll be from the passage we read earlier, verses 31 to 46. And there's no one better, really, to look at than Jesus Christ, because he's the greatest servant and greatest leader who ever lived. And so just to get our bearings, just put the passage into context. Let's get the context of the passage here. What's happening here is that, obviously, Jesus, these are the last days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus has publicly served for 3 years. Prior to that, he was not very well known at all. And those 3 years, Jesus has raised a band of followers, his disciples, 12 in particular, who followed him, who've lived with him, they've been very intimately associated with him. And in that timeline, they've got it into their heads that Jesus was going to now establish an earthly kingdom, that Jesus would be king, they would be his fellow rulers, and they would rule on earth in that way. But Jesus tells them time and time again, that's not what's going to happen. In Matthew 26 and verse 2, he tells them explicitly, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He tells them he's going to die. In verse 12 of the same chapter, he alludes to this, and he says, this woman who pours out this fragrant oil over him, she did it for my burial. He tells him he's going to be dead and he's going to be buried. And in verse 21, he says to them, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Time and time again, he's telling them that he's going to die, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to be betrayed. And then in verse 31, he drops this bombshell. He says to the disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now for 3 years, the disciples have been protected under Jesus' ministry. Jesus' enemies have been their enemies. Jesus' friends have been their friends. But now, Jesus will be killed. He's going to be put to death. And those people who put Jesus to death, and the disciples' estimation, will be after them. And are they going to be going around saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? No, they won't. They're going to run away. They're going to stumble. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The first point is this, that Jesus is a bold teacher. He speaks the truth in love. Why is Jesus telling his disciples this? Well, because they really are going to find it very difficult in the next few days and weeks. When Jesus is taken away from them, their faith will be shaken. Their world will be turned upside down. Because the Jesus they've been following, the Jesus they've been standing up for, is not going to be there with them anymore. They're going to stumble. So Jesus says to them, but, verse 32, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. This is for their own benefit. You're going to stumble. You're going to struggle. But you're going to fail me. You're going to walk out on me. But I'll wait for your recovery. I'll be waiting for you in Galilee. And after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I'll restore you. He's telling them this for their own good. But it's hard, isn't it? Because they don't like it. Peter doesn't like it, especially. Verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Yeah, the others, you know, they don't have quite the commitment and the courage that I have. Oh, but me, no. I will never be made to stumble. Peter exalts himself above the other disciples. He's got the biggest fall. He's going to stumble the most. Jesus said to him, verse 34, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. But Peter doesn't have it. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. Clearly, Peter's the leader here. You know, he has an influence upon the others. And so he says that, and they follow. But he's leading them astray. The scripture says that the Father will strike the shepherd, and the sheep, his band of followers, will be scattered. And they don't like it. But Jesus tells them the truth. Now, part of serving others means telling them the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now, the church grows when every part does its share. Okay? When everyone is teaching everyone else the truth. Our hearts are to be filled with Scripture, and our minds are to be filled with Scripture. We tell others, one another, about the Lord. We speak to each other in love. We speak the truth in love. And at times it means we'll be challenging one another. Because sometimes some truths knock us, don't they? They challenge us. When was the last time you spoke the truth in love? When was the last time you challenged a fellow brother or sister? Can you think of the last time when you agonized over something you needed to say and you thought, oh, this is going to hurt them, but this is for their good? And you spoke the truth in love. When was the last time you did that? You see, if we expect just the preacher or the pastor to do all the teaching, the church is not going to grow, because that's just one part doing its share. We no longer have a priesthood, as they did in the Old Testament, who teach others about the Lord, and all the rest of us are just to sit back and listen. No, it's the priesthood of all believers. We ought to teach each other about the Lord. All of us have to challenge each other. All of us to stretch each other. And so we serve one another in that way. And perhaps you're thinking, well, I haven't actually quite spoken to anyone. I haven't actually agonized over anything, really, for some time. Or ever. you've got to ask yourself, have you understood what it means to serve? And have you, sometimes you tell some Christians the truth and they explode, don't they? So you've got to be wise. But even then, it means you've got to know them. It means you've got to understand them. It means you've got to know what makes them tick and how they work. It means you've got to invest time in getting to know one another. Isn't it? Do you invest time in getting to know one another? Do you invest time in getting to know your fellow brothers and sisters? So you know, when the opportunity comes, the time comes, when you build it to build them up in the truth, you know quite how to put words, because you know them. You know if you put it this way, they're going to explode. But if you put it this way, then they'll understand. So you get to know one another. And a great way to do that is to invite people over to your house for a meal, perhaps on a Sunday or any other time of the week, to talk to each other. Very, very basic things, aren't they? But you've got to get to know one another as believers. You've got to know one another. How else can you serve one another? How else can you teach each other? Jesus was first and foremost a servant, and he taught the truth. He spoke the truth, and he did it for the good of the disciples. He was out to protect them. He knows that soon their faith will be under fire. Satan will come seeking to sift Peter especially. But Jesus prays for him. Jesus no doubt prays for all the disciples. And he tells them these things in preparation, because after those days of agonizing over whether or not Jesus would ever have them back, particularly Peter will remember these words. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He'll remember these words and think, oh yeah, Jesus said that to me, didn't he? And that will be a stepping stone for his recovery. Speaking the truth in love. Secondly, Jesus is a sacrificial leader. He leads at cost to himself. Now Jesus, in verse 36, leads the disciples to a garden called Gethsemane. And says to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And Gethsemane is a tranquil, peaceful garden on the bank of the river Kidron. And it's where the disciples often frequently met there. But in this instance, Jesus is not taking them for a tranquil time. There's no peace upon his mind. He takes his disciples, verse 37, he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee in particular, and it says here, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. You might think that Jesus is exaggerating. He says, I'm so worried. Sometimes we exaggerate, don't we? I could kill for a meal. We can say that. But Jesus is not exaggerating when he says that. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He really is dying. And why? Why is he dying? Look at the prayer that he prays, verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He prays that God, the Father, would take away this cup. Now, what is this cup? Well, you might be familiar with talk of cup in the Old Testament. But the cup is Old Testament language, and it's symbolic of God's anger, God's wrath against sin, measured out, equal and in proportion to the gravity of the sin, or the sinner. And it's spoken of in Revelation chapter 16, verse 19. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. To give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The cup is a symbol of God's anger against sin. And it's measured out. It's a cup. That's why it's a cup. It's measured out against, you know, the gravity and the number of each sin that the sinner has committed. And Jesus, in his mind's eye, he sees this cup. He's filled with horror. The horror of taking upon himself the wrath of his Father. And it's enough to kill him. And you know, I've used this illustration before, but many people die in domestic fires. But often, it's the smoke that kills them. And imagine a fire starting up, perhaps in the kitchen. The householder often might be asleep. And if they are awake, for the sake of illustration, if they are awake, the only route of escape will be the bedroom, often, the bedroom window. Because to head to the bedroom door, that's where the smoke is coming from, that's where the fire is coming from, or proceeding towards them. If they were to open the door, they'll be engulfed in a ball of fire, because they'll be giving more air to the fire, and they'll be roasted. But often, whilst they're asleep, before the fire gets them, it's the smoke that gets them and suffocates them in bed, and they die. Now, if we can borrow that illustration, Jesus here is awake to what's happening. He's not asleep. And his mission, not to run away from the cup, to the bedroom window, so to speak, but to open the door of God's anger and walk straight into the fire of God's anger. And he knows that his mission is to be engulfed in God's anger and God's wrath. But before he ever does that, the smoke of God's anger gets to him. And he's horrified. And his nature, his physical human nature, is breaking down. He's dying. The beauty of having four gospel accounts is that you can compare and contrast. And following this initial prayer in verse 39 of Matthew 26, this is what follows. This is what happens. In Luke 22, verse 41, we're told, and he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. The Father sends an angel to strengthen the Son of God. Because if Jesus was to die, if he was literally to die, then there'll be no sacrifice, no penalty paid for sin. You and me will be going to hell. Because Jesus will be dead ever before he takes the punishment for sin. And heaven responds by sending an angel to strengthen the Creator. Jesus is strengthened. But notice Jesus' prayer. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus genuinely is horrified at the prospect of taking upon himself the wrath of God. Genuinely horrified by it. If it is possible, is there another way? Really is. Really is tempted. There really is temptation here, because Jesus can take the cup and save his people, or refuse the cup and save himself. It's the wrath of his Father awaiting him. Nobody's been tempted like Jesus has been tempted. All of us, when you're tempted, you buckle well before ever we get to this kind of extremity. In Luke 22, if we were to read on, we'll find what it says. And being in agony, this is after the angel comes down to strengthen him, he prayed more earnestly, Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His body is, you know, he's fighting, isn't he? You know, his adrenaline is pumping. You know, his blood vessels begin to burst. And as he sweats blood mingled with sweat. It's a real time of temptation. I know others use this illustration a lot, but if you were to stretch two strings, and you stretch them, and one of them snaps, you keep stretching. One stays a distance. Which one bore more strength? The one that never snapped. Jesus doesn't snap. You and me, we snap quite early on in our temptation. But Jesus doesn't yield, does he? He keeps going. He says, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Even in this time of great temptation, Jesus submits to the Father's will. He knows the Father's will is good for him. And he knows the Father's will is to save the lost. Jesus leads by great sacrifice to himself. Now, as Christians, this is how Jesus loves us, right? This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Did you hear this right? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loved us sacrificially. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we're to love one another sacrificially. It's astonishing, isn't it? That's the kind of love we're to have for one another. That's what it means to serve one another. When's the last time you laid down your life, or at least bore real extremities for your brother and sister, or sister in the faith? It's a real challenge, isn't it? That's what it means to serve one another. To lay down my life, to see other people's needs, and then to give myself to them. No one bore more strain, more temptation than Jesus. He bore it all for me, for you. Jesus, sacrificial leader. Finally, Jesus, the gentle leader. Now, when all this is happening, Jesus is paying the penalty that sinners deserve. The sinners themselves are having a good nap. And verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus comes. The one time he actually needs his disciples. They could have let him down many times before, but this is the one time he needs them. Watch and pray. They're sleeping. What does he say? All these years, I've been patient with you, but now I've had enough. Does he say that? The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yet he comes to their defense. He says to them, I sympathize with you. I know you're really willing, but you're tired. You know what? Why does he actually say to them, watch and pray anyway, to begin with? Do you know, it's actually for their own good. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. They're the ones who are going to be tempted soon. Actually, Jesus is not so much interested in looking out for him. He's interested in them, because soon he'll be taken away and they will be tempted and they will fall. He's more concerned for them than he is for himself. He's just about to suffer agonizing death. And he's concerned for his disciples. He's ever so gentle. He's proved himself more stronger than they are in the midst of temptation. But he doesn't talk down at them, does he? He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, how are you with weaker believers? Are you gentle with them? Perhaps the weakest believer in the church. You find them really frustrating. Oh, there's a lesson they need to learn. And they don't learn it. It gets under your skin. And you find them frustrating. Jesus, you're ever so gentle. He was so gentle with these disciples. He comes again, the second time. He went away and prayed and saying, Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, you will be done. And he comes back again. And they're asleep. So he leaves them. And he prays. And he prays alone. He wrestles alone. He battles alone. He takes upon himself all that needs to be done. He charges forward alone. There's only so far he can take them. And then he leaves them there. And he does whatever else needs to be done. But in service, we need to be gentle with one another. Because others might not be able to bear the load of responsibility that we can bear. And so we take them as far as we can. As far as we can. And then we go the rest of the way. We bear that agonizing suffering and pain that needs to be done in order to do whatever is required. Jesus ever so gentle. He left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Very challenging, isn't it? Jesus, the sacrificial leader. Jesus, the bold teacher. Jesus, the gentle teacher, gentle leader. And finally, he comes to his disciples in verse 35, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He's resolved to take the punishment for sin upon himself. They haven't got a clue what's happening. They just had a good nap. They are tempted. They just had a good nap. But he knows what he's doing. And he charges forward, the leader that he is. So many challenges here for us. The church is to grow. We're to serve one another. We're to speak the truth in love. To lay down our lives for one another. We're to be gentle leaders.